be together to be able to do that. We are in lesson number 6 of our study on less statements of Jesus. But before we begin that, just a reminder to you, 5 o'clock this evening right here in the auditorium, Brian will be showing the movie Peter and the Lord's Supper. Watched it the other night. Cindy and I watched it, and it's really a great movie. I want to encourage you to come back and just share that family time together and enjoy seeing this. It gives you a really good perspective, Peter's perspective on his relationship with Jesus. So I would encourage you to come and watch that. There are 8 different statements that Jesus makes that we're looking at where he uses the word unless or except. And what we're doing in this study here is we look at these different statements. We're looking at how Jesus is setting the conditions for a relationship with him. Now, as I've been saying all along, just so that we understand it properly, because people kind of get the wrong impression. They say, wait a minute, you're talking about conditions. I thought everything with God was unconditional. Well, what we've been saying is that agape, God's love, is always unconditional. Okay, that doesn't change, and there's nothing that a person can do to make God love them more or less. God is love, and so God's love is always unconditional. But what we have to keep in mind is that salvation is conditional, okay? And God is the one who is setting the conditions. In other words, he wants us back in relationship with him, as we've been saying all along. When sin entered into the world, the relationship between God and man was severed. And God set forth his effort to reconcile man to himself. So he wants us back in relationship with him. But in order for that to happen, there are certain terms and conditions. And he is the one who sets those terms and conditions, not us. See? If we want back in relationship with him, then we have to adjust to his terms and conditions. We don't get to give him our terms and conditions. It doesn't work that way. And Jesus is laying out in these unless statements the conditions in which we are able to be reconciled and back in relationship with him. So we begin this morning in this lesson focusing on a statement by some Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. Okay, John chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, where we begin this morning. Now, John tells us here that there were some Greeks, okay? Hang on to that word here a minute. There were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. And Philip went to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn went and told Jesus. So there's the background, that's the setting, so to speak, for this unless statement that Jesus is going to share with us in just a moment. Let's understand something about these people. The Greeks, okay, these are Gentile converts to Judaism. All right, so they're Gentiles who are worshiping. They've gone up to the feast to worship, all right? So they are practicing Judaism, but they are Gentiles. Now, what you have to understand and why that's so significant, and especially how it fits into what Jesus is going to say here, is that we have to realize that at that particular time, conversion to Judaism was the only way for Gentiles to get to God. There was no other way.
Right.
In other words, up to that point, salvation was focused upon the Israelites. And if you wanted to be saved, you had to become a Jew, a proselyte, or a convert to Judaism. And that's what brings about this statement that Jesus makes here. In other words, looking at it and realizing that the hour has come for salvation to be open for all men everywhere. No longer will it be reserved exclusively to the Jews. Now, when I say it's reserved for them, that was how God designed it, was the law was given to them so that people would be brought to Christ eventually.
Amen.
Okay? But the hour has come for salvation to be brought openly and directly to all men through Jesus Christ. Their request, that is, the request of these Greeks, really what symbolizes that need for everyone to come to Jesus. So keep that in mind as we look at this statement that Jesus makes here, okay? The Greeks, they want to see Jesus. I love that statement. I love that request. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. Now, here's just a little side note, okay? I won't charge any extra for this morning, all right? Here's a little side note. Wouldn't it be great if people would come to us at our jobs, say, in our neighborhoods, places that we go, and they would recognize who we are in Christ, and they would say the same thing to us. And someone would come to you and say, I'd like to see Jesus, knowing that you could take them to Jesus. Now, keep that in mind as we go through this statement that Jesus is going to make. So Jesus responds to these Greeks who want to see him by saying this, verses 23 and 24. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That's what I mentioned a moment ago. The hour has come. It's here. Now, previously, at different times, remember back in the very first miracle when Jesus was there at the wedding feast of Cana, his mom came to him and says, hey, they don't have any more wine. And Jesus said, woman, what is that of me? My hour has not yet come. Well, now, he's saying, the hour has come. Everything is in place. All things are ready. And the hour is here, okay, for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, he says, and here's the statement, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So there's our unless statement that we want to focus on this morning. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it's just a single seed. So we need to talk about falling and dying. Okay? Let's talk about falling and dying. What is this statement all about that Jesus is making? All right? What he's doing is he's laying out the conditions for our reconciliation to him. And those conditions involve seed that has to die. All right? But let's make sure we understand what Jesus is actually saying here. In these terms and conditions, notice what he's saying. This statement that Jesus is making defines his part in our reconciliation. So Jesus is talking about himself here. All right? Look at it this way. Here's another way to understand it. Christ, as the one grain, died to produce us, the many grains, in his resurrection. That's what he's talking about here. He being the single seed that had to die. And his dying, his death, burial, and resurrection is what produces many seeds. So he's talking about the conditions of our reconciliation being that he had to die so that we could be reconciled to him. The other thing that he's doing is preparing his disciples for what's getting ready to happen. Again, remember, he said what? The hour has come. And so he's preparing his disciples for his coming death, burial, and resurrection. So that when it happened, they would be ready. They would be prepared. Because they're going to have to carry on as the seeds, say, that one seed is going to produce. They're going to have to carry on his work. And so he's preparing them for what's going to happen here. Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. Jesus warned his disciples about his upcoming death. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man, he's talking about himself here, will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised. So Jesus is preparing them. This is what's getting ready to happen. I'm getting ready to die. But I will rise again.
Amen.
You see? So he's preparing them for it. The hour has come. And that seed has to die in order that many more seeds will be produced. You see, it's talking about what Jesus is really saying here is we've got to die in order to live. Okay? It's all about dying so that we can live. Unless he dies, we die. That's what this unless statement really is saying here. Unless Jesus dies, then you and I die. And so does all of mankind. Because the only way for us to be reconciled to God is through the blood of His Son Jesus. And so Jesus had to die in order for us to live. You see, it really is true that He couldn't save Himself and us. Somebody had to die here. Okay? Now, what we need to understand about this, in order to really appreciate the impact of this, is who deserved to die? We did. Okay? Who didn't deserve to die? Jesus. Okay? So He died where? In our place. Now, there were those who were at the cross of Jesus who didn't understand what Jesus was all about. And they were mocking Jesus. Okay? And they did not understand how true their mocking really was. Matthew chapter 27, verse 42, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, mocking Jesus, said, "He saved others, Himself He cannot save. He's the King of Israel. Let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe on Him." So in other words, look, He's hanging up there on that cross. If He really is the Son of God, let Him come down and prove it. But He can't, because why? If He came down off the cross and He saved Himself, guess what happens to you and I? We die. So you see, that's a true statement that they were making. He cannot save Himself and us too. He chose to save us. That, my brethren, is love. He loved us that much. That single seed had to die. And unless it did, then the rest of us would die. So He could not save Himself and us also. He chose to die so that we could live. And what He's telling us here about, okay, in a sense, is what I'm referring to as a love-hate relationship. Okay, think about it. He goes on to, is He talking about this idea of love-hate is losing what you love and saving what you hate. Now, doesn't that really just kind of sound weird? You say? You got to lose what you love, but you got to hate what you got to save what you hate. Right? What is He saying here? The man who, look at this, the man who loves his life will lose it. Alright? While the man who hates his life in this world will do what? He will keep it for all eternity. So you see, it really is this love-hate relationship. If we love our life in this world, okay, then we're going to lose it for the next. But if we're willing to give it up in this life, then we will save it for all eternity. That's the choice that we have to make. The problem is that too many people love their life. They love their life. Don't want to give it up. Not willing to die to self. Okay, but rather hold on to their own desires, their own wants. And it won't work that way. See, we've got to be willing to die to ourselves. We've got to hate this life so much that we will save ourselves for eternity by letting go of this life, this world, and all the worldly things that are in it. So it requires us a matter of changing our focus and changing what we want to hold on to. Life is good. I don't know about you, but I enjoy life. Life is good, isn't it?
Amen.
But eternal life is much better. As good as things can get in this life, eternal life is much better. Which one do you really want to have? Okay? If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But we really are in this love-hate relationship. If we want to be reconciled with God, we've got to let go of this life and all the attractions of it and live for eternity. Jesus says it this way, OK? okay, another way to look at it. If you hate, okay, or really the word is love less is what it means, your life in this world, you will live eternally. Okay? In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, here's the statement that he makes. If anyone comes to me and does not, and there's that word again, hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, brother and sisters, and yet even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. You say, well, hate, that's a strong word, isn't it? Yes. And he doesn't mean to have ill will towards, an animosity towards. What it means is, as we said before, love less. In other words, that nothing, how inclusive is nothing? Is there anything that's left out of that? No. Nothing can come between us and God. If anything comes between us and God, between you and God, then you love that thing or that person more than him. You cannot be his disciple. That's what he's saying. Anything. Part of the problem that we have is that we struggle with this idea of the temporary versus the permanent. See, because we live in a temporary world, but it's physical, isn't it? And all this stuff, we can see it, we can touch it, we can taste it, we can smell it. And we have a real difficult time with the permanent because we can't see that. Anybody seen eternity? No. But we can see the temporary. We can see the permanent right now around us, can't we? And that's what attracts us so much and what holds us so much to this world. It's the permanent, the temporary stuff, though. That's what we have to realize about it. It is only temporary. Okay? So life is temporary, and it is. In other words, you know, James tells us what? What is your life? It is a mist, a vapor. Okay? In the big scheme of things, it's that long. It's over. Okay? What are you doing with your life? The other part of the struggle is the physical versus the spiritual. As I said, we see stuff, we can taste stuff, we can touch stuff. Spiritual, we can't see. That's where faith comes in. It's hard to let go of those things that we can hold on to. We can touch and see and taste and smell. What we've got to realize is that all those things, those physical things in the world, everything you can see, everything you can touch, everything you can hear, everything that you can feel, everything is going to be gone. It's temporary. What is permanent is eternal life. So basically what we need to understand is about ourselves is my life is so temporary. Okay? That's what it is. It will not last very long. It is temporary. But yet that's what we hold on to. If we seek the temporary gratification, then we lose the permanent gratification. We cannot have both. That's the bottom line. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says about Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Okay? Moses made a choice. I can live now in luxury, or I can live forever with God in eternity. You can't have it both ways. Moses made a choice. So in other words, basically by faith, Moses lived for eternity. And that's what we have to do. We've got to live for eternity, not for the temporary. All right? And finally, what Jesus has to say in the last part of this text is, it's about walking with the Master. Okay? Jesus is our master, and we need to walk with him. Look at what he says in the verse 26 of this. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. So it's a matter of being where Jesus is. Not only does Jesus have to die so that we could live, okay? And not only do we have to let go of the temporary so that we can hold on to the permanent, but we've got to be where Jesus is. We recognize and acknowledge Him as Lord of our lives. He is the Master. Then as His servants, we're going to be where He is. You see? It's a matter of walking with Jesus, and who you're with and who you walk with makes all the difference in the world. All right? If you are a servant of Jesus, you're going to follow the Master.
Amen.
All right? That's what He's saying. And if you are a servant of Jesus, then you're going to be where the Master is. Not all somewhere else doing your own thing. Because that's what servants do. They're there to serve their Master. And Jesus calls upon us to be where He is, to walk with Him. John writes it this way in his first letter, John chapter 1, verse 7. If we, look at it, walk in the light as He is in the light, okay, we have what? Fellowship with one another. And the blood of His Son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So it's a matter of walking with the Master in our daily lives. Walking with Him, being with Him as His servants. This is really, I think, a great way to put it. You need to die before you die. Okay? Because once you die, there's no other chance. It's over. And if you die physically before you die spiritually, you don't stand a chance. You're lost for all eternity. But if you die now, before you die physically, you die spiritually, then you're with Him for all eternity. So die before you die. The Lord's invitation is open to anyone who hasn't died yet. If you have not died to yourself and given your life to Christ, you have the opportunity to do that right now. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, make that commitment to follow Him, then confess Him as Lord. Repent of the sin that is separating you from God. And have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism, where you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, and thus reconciled to God through that blood. You can do that right now if you're ready to make that commitment. If there's someone here who has not died, and you're ready to do that, then let us know. We want to help you to die today so that you can live for eternity. If there's someone here who has something on your heart, something that you want, need prayers for, what have you, and we have the opportunity to do that this morning, address those concerns that you have. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a private conversation or prayer with you.